Turn your Bibles, will, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get caught up here with you. And in this evaluation of the fruit of the Spirit, I had failed to recall a couple of Wednesdays ago when I told you that we were going to go on and finish up the book of Galatians. We will do that, but wanted to stop over here and take a look at these fruit that are listed here. We took a look at some of them last Wednesday, and Lord willing, we'll finish them up here tonight. We saw that there were a handful of that are here that are duplicates mentioned over in Galatians chapter 5. Kindness being one of those, mentioned as gentleness over in Galatians 5. Meekness, also a duplicate, long-suffering being a duplicate, and we've come now here and we've looked at charity, a duplicate also, peace of God, a duplicate over there in Galatians chapter 5. We looked at thankfulness, and then we looked here in Colossians chapter 3, down here in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Those that are not duplicates that are mentioned over in Galatians chapter 5, bowels of mercies. We talked about that. And the Lord, the yearning from within of pity and sympathy, really wanting to empathize or stretching to sympathize even when we can't. The Lord did so for us. And then humbleness of mind. You know, we need humbleness of mind. We need that a modesty of mind. And even though if the Lord has blessed us, blessed you with great ability, we need to be humble of mind, knowing that everything that the Lord's blessed us with and helped us with and everything that we have, it's come from Him. We talk about forbearing one another, that we do need to endure and suffer and put up with one another. We're going to get on one another's nerves. There's going to be things that you do that might bother me, things that I do that might bother you. And we need to forbear one another and be forgiving one another is another fruit that's there. And we looked at the exhortation over in Ephesians chapter 4 about such. And of course, charity, agape love, like the Lord has, and that we have the peace of God through Him having saved us, and we have this kinship with Him. We're made His sons by virtue of salvation. We've got peace. We can rest. We know the Lord's in control of everything, and we indeed need to be a thankful people. It says there in chapter 3, verse number 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. We need to be a thankful people. We're going to take a look about that more at the end of this passage. We took a look last time and considered about the word of Christ and left you with this thought. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the Lord, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I ask you, how rich is it in you? What is it? Is it John? I believe it is John that writes in 3 John to a brother in Christ there, and he tells him, it says in verse number 2 of 3 John, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. How is it that the Word of God is in us? Do we grapple and struggle with the Word of God? Or do we have the Word of God in us richly and heartily in that? I mean, we need to do so. It is a must. I talked to you, and I think I referenced this. Turn over here to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I think this is along the line of what the Lord is dealing with His disciples, those following along with Him here. I've been thinking about this here lately from the Lord. I believe that it is here about what the Lord said here in John chapter 6, verse number 48. We can't spend a lot of time on it, but let's read through these verses. He says, I am the bread. I am that bread of life. He is the bread of life. They want the free lunch. They reference Moses and the bread that he gave their fathers and said, no, it wasn't Moses that did it. It was God that did that. He said, I am the true bread. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died eating that bread, eating that manna. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He said, I'm talking about bread that will give you life forever. And it's me. I am the person of Jesus Okay, the person of Jesus. You know, we need that. I believe that's what the Lord's referring here. As we dwell richly, the Word of Christ dwells. And then remember how it's worded there in Colossians 3. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's His Word, because of Him, for Him, unto Him. That's got to dwell in us. We need to be a partaker of Christ. We're not going to gnaw on His arm. He's not talking about cannibalism. We don't believe in transubstantiation for the observance of the Lord's Supper. It's in memorial of the Lord, and those things represent the Lord and His body and His blood. And we look towards Him and what He did. He suffered on the tree for you and me. He gave His life on the tree for you and me. He poured out His soul unto death for you and me. He did that, and we need to know about Him. And He says that you've got to eat of me. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. John 3 says, no man's ascended up to heaven. Right? The only one that has is the one that descended first. Amen? The one that came down is the one that made a way back. No man born of Adam, a descendant, a full descendant of Adam, ever made a way to heaven. And the feeble attempt of our forefathers at Babel showed it. Amen? It showed it. It was a feeble attempt to get to God. It was with the wrong mind and the wrong heart, just pursuing after an evidence of the depravity of man. The Lord says, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They don't understand. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How do you do that? I'm not talking about having a meal. I'm not talking about cannibalism. How do we accomplish this today? By feeding up on the Word of God. That is the Lord. That tells us about Him. That causes us to know more about Him. Everything He did for me. If you're here and you're saved, everything He did for you. You don't have a substandard, a subpar salvation. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. If there had just been one person to save, the Lord would have done nothing different. Not one thing. Not one thing different. He did it all. We need to learn about that. He says, verily I say unto you, verse 53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. It does give life, doesn't it? He does give life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Remember, these people were looking for a free load and free lunch. Now remember the context. And the Lord says, you don't need that food, you need me. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Him. You need Him more than your body needs food. I mean, it's essential, it's imperative. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Amen. We have life through him. We don't have life of ourselves, life through him. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. When the Lord, when the God, the Father, if you will, conceived within Mary, that holy thing, that child, that Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, that would be, the bread came down from heaven, brothers and sisters. It came down. He came down. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, verse 58, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Can't take that. This is like unto those that with joy and anon receive the word, but when there's some persecution because of the word, they go off. Said, can't handle this. The free lunch isn't worth this. I don't get this. They're scratching their head. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Well, is that going to offend you when I go back? Will that offend you? Is it going to offend you when I leave you? Is it going to offend you when I accomplish all things that the Father's given me to do? Remember, we've seen that the Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father, and I always think of that. You can look at that two ways. The Father sitting on the throne and Jesus is at his right hand. Or as we look at the throne, the Lord Jesus is on the right hand as we face it. Which is it? Well, we're not going to quarrel about that. We know it's whichever one it is. He is at the right hand of the Father, isn't he? And that signifies the completion of what the Father gave him to do. He completed it every whit. Every whit. Everything that needed to be done. Everything this Father assigned for him to do, he did it. He says, if you'll see me ascend up to heaven where he was before, is that going to offend you? Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so he clarifies that he's not talking about a physical thing, not literally eating his arm or his leg or drinking the blood that spilt from his body. That's the devilish doctrine of transubstantiation that it is. We don't crucify Christ again. He need not be crucified again. And it is a wicked thing to take what the Lord has instituted there as a memorial for his death and take that and turn it in to some cannibalistic affair where we eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. There is a lack, that is a result of a lack of spiritual discernment and understanding from the Word of God. It is, and it is devilish indeed. He said, it's the Spirit. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And that's the truth. That is the truth and the way that it is. In John chapter 5, back up here, as the Lord is dealing with some, and he's spoken here about how judgment has been given to him and how life has been given to him, like the Father has life. Judgment's been given to him that he might be honored like men honor the Father. And he says here quickly in John 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Word of Christ. Dwell in you richly. You can't count on your spouse to fill up on the Word of God for you. You can't count on your mama and daddy to fill up on the Word of God for you. You can't count on your children to do it for you or your parents to do it for you. You must do it. You must do it. Each one of us as the Lord's children must do so. And how do you do so? I tell you what. Just simply read it or listen to it or both. That's it. Read it and listen to it. Fill up on it. Fill up on it. You know what? And pray the Lord will bless it to your heart and to your life. Don't. Child of God, if you don't, you'll starve to death. No, starve to death. You'll starve. You'll be hungry. And you'll not have discernment. You'll not have wisdom. You'll not have application. We need the Word of God. We need it. It needs to dwell in us richly. Are we going to arrive and know everything? No. But pursue. Pursue, brothers and sisters. Pursue. Because this is the time of pursuit. Nighttime's coming. And man works no more. This is the time of pursuit. And you remember in Matthew 11, I know I refer to this scripture a lot, but I tell you, it's chock full of doctrine. Here in Matthew 11, 29, it says here, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Learn of me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Yeah, it's addressed to a preacher, a pastor. It's good for us all. Brethren, how do you know that the Lord won't call you to preach? You don't know that. Prepare. Maybe the Lord will. Maybe the Lord would call you to teach in the church. You need to be ready. It says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It dwells in this one richly. May the Lord help us that it dwell in us richly. We see the application. We're helped by the Word of God. We're convicted by the Word of God. We're challenged by the Word of God. We're helped. In Psalm 119:11, and that chapter is full of references to the Word of God, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. It dwells in there richly. Richly. When tempted and tried, when temptation to sin comes our way, when temptation, testing from the Lord, is brought our way, will we refer to our own devices and our own way, or will we refer to the Word of God that's within us? Will we grapple to figure out the answer in and of ourselves and our family and the world and all the ability that we have in that? Or will we go to the Word of God for consolation? Will we go to the Word of God for help? Will we pray to the Lord first? Does the Word of God dwell in us richly? It needs to. It needs to dwell in us richly. There in Colossians 3, it says, kind of the cap on it, the cap note on it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Who has wisdom? The Lord. The Lord's got wisdom, and James tells us He's got a bunch of it, and He gives it out liberally. Liberally. So not only that word dwelling within, but the use and the application of it. Many people have a fear. I know this because there's been times that I have, as the Lord's child, a fear about witnessing to people about salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But we need to admit that we're subject to it. Well, how do you get comfortable with how to witness to people out of the Word of God? Well, to know the Word of God. It's the only way. And then to go ahead and step out there in faith and pursue it. And the thing is, you always have your own testimony of salvation, how the Lord saved you. Just tell that. You don't have to preach a message. Just give one scripture. Just as I've told this, and after I first came here, print a scripture out on a piece of paper, and somebody that you're concerned about, take a scripture, ask the Lord to show you a scripture in the Bible that talks about the need of salvation or Christ as Savior, whatever. Print that out on your computer, or write that on a piece of paper, and give it to somebody that you're concerned about, and ask them, I want you to think about this passage. I want you to think about your soul and the need of your soul. I'm praying for you. Just as simple as that. Our children, our family, our friends, our neighbors. We need to, and if the Word of God is in us richly, we'll be helped and equipped for that. The Lord will give us wisdom in it. It goes on in that passage and it says, teaching and admonishing one another. I like that. Teaching and admonishing one another. There's that fruit that is there. These are the verbs. These are the things that are added to us. And remember, it says in verse number 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, and put on therefore the rich dwelling of the Word of God within us, and the admonishing, the teaching and admonishing one of another. In Ephesians chapter 4, hold your finger here and turn over here real quick. In Ephesians 4 verse number 15, it says here, but speaking the truth in love, and that's been a theme of our church for many years, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Are you supplying the joint that you're connected to in the body? Are you? Are you? Need to be. I need to be. The way the Lord's put us together is your connection supplying the nourishment that other connection, that other member is attached to you in? Are you and I need some nourishment, and we need to give out some nourishment? Are we just takers? We need to grow up, not be just takers. We need to be givers too. Givers too, right? Isn't that what it says? Every joint from whom the whole body, fitly joined together by the Lord and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. We've all got our job. We've all got our responsibility. We've all got our gifts that the Lord's given us. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Are you an edifier? Are you and I an edifier? A builder-upper? Or a tearer-downer? Do we give? Do we supply? Or do we just take? Do we just take? We need to be edifying one to another. In Hebrews 10, I trust this is familiar to you, and it speaks to us about these things. It lists a couple of things here, and then comes to a point with it in Hebrews 10. And he's talking to us about, the Scripture's talking to us about this shadow of good things to come by the sacrifices, the high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, and this covenant that is there, that there's no offering for sin. The Lord has done so. And it comes down here in verse 22. Let us draw near. We'll draw near where? We'll draw near to the Lord and draw near to the church. All right? How do you know that, Brother Jim? Listen. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That stuff's going away. That old sin and wickedness, we put that away from us, and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of the Word. It says, draw near, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised, and He's faithful, and He saves us and gives us eternal life. And we shall never lose that salvation. And the saints of God do persevere. The Lord perseveres. He works in His saints that way. We have a responsibility in following our Lord and submitting to our Lord. And we need to do that. Let us hold fast. Let us hold it fast. Let us draw near. Verse 24. Let us consider one another. We can't consider one another from a distance. We can only consider one another by being near at times. We've got to be near. We've got to draw near. We need to, so we can be a help and a witness and encouragement one to another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's going to be accomplished by being near, teaching and admonishing one another. In 1 Corinthians 11. This chapter that speaks to us about the Lord's Supper. Let's take a look over here and see this near to the last verse. It says here, I'll read it to you, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. We need to love one another and care one for another to tarry one for another. I know things happen. I know your schedules are busy. I know there's this dynamic in our church that many drive from afar, but come prepared to spend a little extra time before services. To tarry one for another, to visit with one another, to catch up. Not slide in here in two wheels at 3 minutes till and run into the church house and try to plop down. My, if you and your wife or you and your kids have been fussing at each other, you won't have time to get over that. I know how family life is. But give us some time if you can. I know that you always can't do that. Sometimes folks are just, their whole evening is cramped. But if you got time, Sunday morning, don't pull in here just right at the beginning. Don't take off just right when the last amen is said. Visit. Let us visit together. Are we not the Lord's? Do we have a problem with one another? Can we not stand one another? Or do we trouble one another? We're going to be in eternity together. Amen. We are. We might as well start getting along and visiting and fellowshipping here. Yeah, we've got to. The Lord says, if I don't love my brother whom I have seen, how can I love my brother or the Lord who I have not seen? Amen? Read 1 John. Read it. I don't say that to be mean or hard, but I say it to wake up. Wake up is what we've got in the church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing indeed. We've got to be around one another so that we can teach and admonish one another. Tarry one for another. This word admonishing is to put in mind or to caution or to reprove gently, to admonish and to warn. And there in Colossians 3, it goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We do that by singing to the Lord. Songs and hymns. You know, I wonder, you know, I take a look at the Scripture, and I'm interested to see if you can find it. If I understand the Scripture correctly, angels don't sing. Okay? Take a look at that. It seems to me we're the only creatures that have been created that can sing. Take a look at that. Okay? Now, angels can speak, of course. We know that. And they do proclaim. But find where they do sing. But we sing, don't we? We for sure sing. And why wouldn't we been created? Well, we've been created to honor and glorify God. Okay? And if we've been given the ability to do a thing, it's intended by the Lord that we do it to His honor and His glory. And singing is a much part of the worship. I heard about it was said at a brother said, and I feel sorry for him, he's the one that's missing out, didn't want to go to those services, whatever those services were, too much singing. Now, granted, if we had 3 hours of singing and 10 minutes of preaching, we'd be out of balance, wouldn't we? Amen? But if we have an hour's worth of singing, and then the brother that's called on to preach, or the brethren that are called on to preach, they preach the message that the Lord's given them, then we're not out of balance, because it's what the Lord's led us in. And why do we sing? Do we sing to show off? No, we sing to honor and glorify God, to admonish one another, to teach one another, to encourage one another, to rejoice in the Lord greatly, singing with grace, singing with grace in our hearts. In chapter 4 here, it says in verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. That's talking about our conversation. We need to have a song in our heart and to the Lord. What is it? What songs do we know the most of? I tell you, I'm plagued by my wicked, evil past and the music that I took to myself in my youth. That stuff comes back on me, and I don't like it. Hear that stuff in the store, and it plagues me. It gets back in my mind, and sometimes it takes days for me to get that old junk out of my head again. I hate that. What kind of music are we motivated about, or do we think about, or do we have in our lives, or that we consider? What is it? Is it that old worldly song of fools that don't know God? Or is it songs that praise the Lord, speak of good, righteous things and right things in the world? I'm not saying that all secular music is bad. But I tell you what, the secular music that I involved myself in when I was a young person was bad. It was wicked. It was evil. It was against God. And we don't need to fill up with that. In Psalms chapter 7, take a look over here. We'll take a look at a few verses, and there's a bunch. And David, a man after God's own heart, he was a singer, wasn't he? He loved to sing. Over half of the book of Psalms, 50 Psalms altogether, nearly half of them are attributed to David. He was a singer, and he loved to sing to the Lord. In Psalm 7, verse number 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He liked singing, didn't he? He could play that harp, couldn't he? And he wasn't playing that modern music of the day. He was playing songs and singing songs that were honoring to the Lord. When he was called on to play before Saul, no doubt David played that which would be pleasing to the Lord. And we need to sing right things and good things to the honor and praise of the Lord. In Psalm 9, verse number 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High. In verse number 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. You know, we sing that in our hymns. What the Lord's done. What the Lord's promised. We sing that. We sing about how the Lord has brought us along. One brother or sister or person that the Lord's used to write a righteous hymn or a righteous song. It tells about their experience and the thought that they had. And then we have a parallel to that. In many of those songs that we can put ourselves in that same situation, and we praise the Lord in that. We sing about what the Lord has done and about what He has promised. And we need to do so. It goes on here in chapter 13, verse number 6. Chapter 13, I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. When we sing, it's so easy for us, Brother Nicky, Brother Stephen, other brethren come and lead in the song service. So easy for us to check out. Do you ever think about the words? Think about the words that you're singing. And sing them unto the Lord. You know what? The Lord will be praised and the brothers and sisters will be blessed. We'll be blessed by it. Isn't it great when we understand and sense the Spirit of the Lord being amongst us, and we're encouraged, and we have what we call a good song service, even though we're tired, even though we got things on our hearts and mind, but the Lord really blesses. The Lord lays on our brethren the songs that He wants us to sing, and they just really strike a chord with us. We sing with grace in our hearts, singing unto the Lord. In chapter 18, verse number 49, take a look here. Chapter 18, verse 49 of Psalms. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Yeah, let your neighbor over there, over across the fence row or whatever, let him hear you singing to the Lord. Well, you're out there weed eating or working in your garden or trimming up around the house or painting. Let them hear you singing. Singing to the Lord. They say, well, that kook, that nut, he's crazy. Better to be singing that old junk of our past, isn't it? Right? Amen. Better to be found singing about the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. Who knows what witness that the Lord would use that as? Yeah. Amen. That's the reason I like singing those choruses that we sing on Sunday morning. I want to plague you with them. I want them to get in there and not turn loose. In Psalm 27, take a look over here. David, here in this psalm, he says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about all about me, therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I was thinking about there before, as I came up to preach tonight, about how it was there, and it tells in 1 Chronicles around chapter 14, chapter 16, the Lord gave David rest, and he made him king, and Israel came unto him. Some of those wayward parties within the nation, they went ahead and came to him, and he took Jerusalem, and that became his city, the city of David, as referred to, Zion. And you know, when they're getting ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant there to Jerusalem, and you know, David is thankful. And he sings to the Lord. He praises the Lord with another psalm that's there in 1 Chronicles. A blessing, indeed, that is. And back in Colossians 3 there, and considering about these fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned here, let me catch up with you. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 16, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Living our life for the Lord. It says in John 3, verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Not bragging on ourselves, but bragging on what the Lord's done in us. That the Lord's working in us, that our lives, our souls, our entire being is subject to God. If there's any good thing that comes out of it, it's because of Him. Yeah. It's for Him and unto Him and because of Him. We don't heap that or take that to ourselves, but do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What we think, what we say, where we go, what we do, what we wear, how we behave, do we do it all to the honor and glory of the Lord? Can you take every piece of your life, every piece of your day, would the Lord be glorified with this? Will the Lord be glorified with this? Don't ever be tempted to say, God doesn't care about this, and God doesn't care about that. The Lord cares about everything. If He's numbering hairs, if sparrows don't fall to the ground without Him, I think He for sure cares about every whit of the life of His children, don't you? Amen. It's the truth. In what we do, do we do it to the Lord? Do we do it unto Him? Do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, take a look over here. 1 Corinthians 10. Chapter 10. Hopefully I get out of 2 Corinthians, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He reiterates it there again. And then there in Colossians 3, verse number 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Giving thanks, a thankful people. There's a contrast or the thing that we see here between this reference here in verse 17 about giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, and then how it's mentioned in verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That, and there's a distinction there between those Greek words, and we can see it easily there in the English. We'll look at it and think about it. Being thankful is what verse 15 is talking about. That happens on the inside. Thankfulness, you can't fake thankfulness. It comes from within. And you know about yourself, about how thankful you are, about how much that you talk to the Lord about it yourself. I don't enter into that. No, not your nearest a friend or your spouse or your children or those closest to you. They don't enter into that. Only you know that. How thankful are you? Be ye thankful. How often you thank the Lord? How often do I thank the Lord? We know as individuals. We know about us. And then here in verse number 17, what's it saying? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The difference in that word in verse 17 and being thankful and giving of thanks in verse 17. Verse 17 is talking about expressing it. I think it's talking about expressing it openly. That's when that party beside you knows about it. That's when your spouse knows about it, or your children know about it, or your brothers and sisters in Christ know about it, because you express it. You express it publicly. Express it by your way. Express it by your attitude. Express it by your conversation. Thankfulness starts from within, and we need to be a thankful people, but we need to express it too. Well, thank the Lord. Not idle words, but if the Lord blesses and works in a thing, we thank Him for it. Amen? We've prayed, haven't we? And then when he answers and He works, we need to thank Him, don't we? We need, as part of our conversation, being seasoned as it is, being thankful. Being thankful. In Psalms 30, take a look here. Hang in here with me. Psalms 30. Psalms 30, verse 12. This is that dedication of the house of David. The scripture says in verse number 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. David says, I'm thankful and I'm thankful to you and I want to be thankful publicly. In chapter 69, Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. I tell you what, I like the season of Thanksgiving. I like that holiday of Thanksgiving. I think because we are thankful to the Lord. We're thankful for the blessings of God. We take that special time to acknowledge it, but we need to be thanking Him all through the year. We do. In Psalm 100, the Scripture says in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Did you? Did you come to the house of the Lord as we dedicate this place to the meeting of Olmsted Baptist Church? Did you come to the house of the Lord to meet with the house of the Lord? Right, hear that, the church, with a thankful heart. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 116:17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Oh, and the Lord is well pleased with that. We saw the other night how the Lord is pleased with mercy, or the other, last Sunday. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Oh, to call upon Him for our every need, to thank Him for His work in our lives, to totally submit and rely and rest upon Him. In Psalms 95, verse 2, says here, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. From the heart, with singing, with the praise of our lips, fruit of the Spirit. These are things that are not born or don't come forth out from the natural man. These are things that come forth from the Spirit of God living within. They are divine. They are God-like. Do we have them in us? We have the ability, by virtue of the Spirit living within us, that we are to take and put these on. We're to be seeking to do so, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what the Lord expects of us. That's what we need to pursue. You know, fill up on His Word. Fill up on Him. Praise His name always. Asking Him continually what He wants us to do and continually submitting to His will. Not just living life for ourselves. You know, that's the bane of the blessing that we have in our country. Our lives, because we have such abundance, such blessing of the Lord upon our country, that our lives become self-focused. And may the Lord help us in that. We just don't need, I don't need to be focused just on my generation. I need to be focused on the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And how my life is going to affect that. And what I can do to help those generations. We're just living for us? Am I just living for me? No, I need to be living with an outlook like the Lord did. You know, the Lord blessed David and made a promise to Solomon because of David's faithfulness. Now you go read it in the Word of God. It's true. Saul, from the human standpoint, had the same thing before him. But you know what? Saul's disobedience cost him his sons' lives. Jonathan, a blessed, faithful man, I believe. His life was, from the human standpoint, his life was cut short because of the wickedness of his father, the disobedience of his father. And he was faithful, wasn't he? He went ahead and went with him. He resigned himself early that he was the next to be king, but he knew the Lord had ordained that David be king. And he said, yep, that's the way it's to be. That's the way it's to be.